Why don't you stand with me as we read this passage of Scripture? You're going to get some bright ideas as to what I'm preaching about this morning based upon the early part of this reading, but don't jump to conclusions. Deuteronomy chapter 26, begin reading with verse number 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Father in heaven, thank you for thy presence, the sweet sense of your nearness that we are able to enjoy and experience this morning. As we look into your word, I pray that you would give us that help that we need both as speaker and as hearer today. Touch us together, I pray. Give us that anointing that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It may be hard for some, but is it possible for us all to go back in our minds, especially those of us who have been raised in the church, to the days when we were children? And during the week, while we were around the house, or maybe even among our friends at various places, the topic came up of play, that we need to play church. I wish that we could all see into some of the homes that are here this morning, that the children that are children today playing church. I won't mention any names, but there is one especially that really gets in with a whole heart into her playing church. You know, we as children, we've done it all the same way, the same thing. We start off with songs, congregational songs. Now turn with me to song number. And then we have prayer. Depending on what church you go to, what the whole offering thing would be. But where two or three holiness people are gathered together, let there be an offering taken. You know, we play the whole nine yards of the church, and somebody stands up on some kind of a box or some kind of a raised place, an elevated place, and they act out the preaching. And my, what we can get into when we watch the kids act out the preaching. I might even learn a few things by watching some of the kids and what they perceive in watching people like me. Oh, what a mirror. You know, they pick up the odd idiosyncrasies or hand motions or expressions more than what we'd care them to pick up. We want them to listen and hear the good stuff, not the bad things, the mistakes and, you know, the odd sorts. I remember playing church. My brother and I would have to take turns at preaching. Back in those early days, had no idea that I'd be standing before a congregation in a pulpit preaching today, but we would practice. We would work it out. Don't know what all we said. I know we didn't say much, but we repeated ourselves over and over again. I was thinking about one young fella by the name of Ricky. Came from a broken, messed up home and went to Christian school with him. We actually were going to Hermie Knowles School there at Milesburg, Pennsylvania, and we had a diverse group of young people in that school, and this Ricky was one of the most diverse that you could find, but he felt like he had a call to preach, and so when it came recess time and the younger kids were playing church, he was always the designated preacher, and he would stand on his little box and command everybody to be saved. Demand that everybody get born again. Comical pictures that we can drum up in our mind's eye of those yesteryear, even as we've watched children today practice it all out. And it was humorous. But in all reality, the Old Testament worship service was far from playing. It was serious business. Darrell Stetler Sr. said one time, or perhaps more than once, I'm sure, but I've heard him say it once, and I think I have the quote down. I looked for it in my stack of debris on my desk and couldn't find it, but I believe I have it down the way he said it. He said, "We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship." If he's true, if he's right in that statement, that's sad. We worship our work, we work at our play, we play at our worship. Do we worship our work? Do we work at our play? Jonathan and I loaded up the truck some time ago, a few weeks ago now, to go hang some tree stands. I think we were wanting to hang three of them at least and do a couple other items that were necessary in preparing us for the deer season. My wife said as we were pulling out, she said, "You all have fun." And I stopped and turned to her and I said, "This is not fun. This is work. This is hard work. You see, I work at my play. Playing ball Friday night. Injured as several of us are, we still put out a pretty good effort trying to win that ball game. As feeble as some of us may be, we work at our play. Sometimes I'm convinced that we even play at our worship. I thank God for the spirit of worship that's here this morning. It makes it hard to say statements like that in a spirit such as we've had this morning. But there are times that we play at our worship. We don't really show up for church. We're here, but we're not really here. Song leader calls out the song number, and you've heard it said before. You've heard it said so many times, you get tired of people saying it. But oh, that there was a mirror on the front of the church so that you could see what you look like during the song service. It's at times depressing. Let's just turn out the lights and go home. Forget about it because nobody's even here. Oh yeah, we have bodies to count and we have BTUs being produced, but nobody's here for worship. Or sometimes it just might be me that didn't show up. You know those feelings? You know those days? The song just doesn't fit your day. You just don't focus in. You've got this problem going on. You've got that problem going on. You've had this situation and that situation. And all this week is fixing and setting itself up to be a difficult week. And I just can't bring myself in, focusing my mind to worship God. The Old Testament worship had to do with bringing sacrifices. In the midst of the Old Testament worship time, they also sang songs. There was a lot of songs being sung. David was a songwriter of his day, and he sang and played and wrote so many songs, and he was just one of the many. Miriam, perhaps, is the first song leader that we have recorded in the Old Testament, and the book of Exodus, as they were being the Israelites were being brought out of Egypt, and Miriam would bring forth in song and lead the children of Israel in song. Did you ever notice that some of the best song leaders are ladies? There's something about the emotion of a lady that can bring about that and help us bring about that spirit of worship better and more than what men usually can. You know, men have to go through a lot of antics, perhaps, to get people emotionally involved in their worship. But there's something about the emotion of a woman that's already there that brings about a spirit of worship. What is worship? Again, looking at the Old Testament, worship time was not a time of frivolous activities. They weren't involved with talking and whispering to their neighbors. You know, as a matter of fact, I can pretty well guarantee you that they didn't even chew gum during worship services back then. But as you study it out, even if they had gum, they would not have been allowed to. It wouldn't have been something that the priest stood up and said, "You need to stop chewing on that gum during the service or during this worship time," because it would not have had to take place. It was required, and people came to church or came to the worship time knowing that they were not allowed to do those things. It was a very serious time when they were to focus in. You know, even when the children of Israel were marching around the city of Jericho, it was a requirement that they not talk to their neighbor. You know, I'm getting tired of this marching. Man, my leg's really bothering me. How much longer do we have to march? It was not allowed. You know, it was so restrictive and so detailed in its requirements that they weren't even allowed to say, "You know, Joshua, I don't understand what he's doing, but praise God, I believe we're going to win." They couldn't even do that. Now, that's kind of strange, isn't it? No, they weren't allowed to do that. It was a very serious time for themselves personally to focus in on their time of worship. It was serious. It wasn't frivolous. What is worship? How do you define worship? When you come to church, what do you come to church to do? What is it in your mind and in your thinking that drives you to the house of God Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, camp meetings, whatever it might be that you're going to church for? Is it just out of duty? Then we can have prayer with you when service is over this morning. Because there's something much greater than just being at church out of duty. There's something greater personally, individually, spiritually that is beneficial as we bring ourselves to worship. But what is the definition of worship? Webster's dictionary tells us that the definition of worship is the reverent love and allegiance accorded a deity. Ardent, humble devotion to love or pursue devotedly. I don't like that definition too well. Let me give you one that I found in Christianity through the centuries. This definition of worship means something. It said, "The upward reach of the human spirit through religious exercises that bring the soul into the presence of God." Isn't that beautiful? the upward reach of the human spirit through religious exercises that bring the soul, my soul, into the very presence of God. I can picture in my mind's eye the Old Testament scene as they worshiped, and the Shekinah glory would settle down in the middle of that tabernacle as the priest would go about the sacrificing and all that was done involved in their worship scene. But the people could feel or sense and visually see, though we don't see that Shekinah glory, we have the opportunity to feel the Shekinah as He comes and settles in our midst. But we have a part to play. If worship is the upward reach of the human spirit through religious exercises that bring the soul into the presence of God, then we have a vital role in the fulfilling place or part of worship. Because we, in order to worship, have to be worshipful. Worshipful. What is worshipful? It's an attitude. We have attitudes today, don't we? Good attitudes, bad attitudes. When that guy rear-ended us yesterday, he quickly pulled out beside us and headed up the street, and I thought, oh no, he's going to try to get away, and I laid on my horn and motioned him over. I was developing an attitude. And you can judge me if you want to, whether it was right or wrong, but I did not want to go through all that mess of hit-and-run stuff. We have attitudes. What is our attitude when we come to God's house? Worshipful means given to or showing worship, reverent or adoring. We worship our work, we work at our play, we play at our worship. Get your hymn books out. Now, we don't need a pianist, we don't need an organist. Let's just get our hymn books out and turn to song number 40. Or some of you might say page number 40. I don't want to count out to 40 pages, so I'll go song number 40. Since there's three songs on these two pages. Look at the words to song number 40. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. We could probably sing that verse without the book in front of us because we've memorized it from repeated use. My wife is a strong advocate of putting the songbooks away when we don't need the words. Just go from memory. But sometimes I've found out that some songs that I thought I knew and I didn't have the words in front of me and I thought I knew them, I spent more time trying to focus in on remembering than what I was focusing in on really feeling. So those times that, yep, I really be better off having the book in front of me than not having the book in front of me. Sorry, hon. Oh, tell of His might, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light, it streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. You see, they're just lyrics if you look at them as lyrics. But they have meaning when we look at them with a feeling from within or an attitude of worship. Let's jump back to another song. I believe we may have sang this one or sung this one this morning. Song number 68. This is one of my favorite songs to sing when nobody's listening. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Does He cheer your heart this morning? When you sing this song, does it cheer your heart? Or is it just lyrics to a song that we sing in church? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call Him mine. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea. Every need His hand supplying, every good in Him I see. On His strength divine relying, He is all in all to me. Let's go back a little bit further into the songbook to song number 156. An old hymn of the church that was written out of the storm and out of the tempest. A song that was written when it seemed that worship would be the last thing in a person's mind or desiring from a person's heart. But still, in the midst of that tumultuous scene, in the midst of that emotional difficulty, when the heart was being rent, because he looked out over the place where his family had perished at sea, all because he sent them onward instead of keeping them with him to follow later. Or also, he could have been thinking, I could have been with them had I gone on as planned. But look what he said. In the midst of that tempest, when peace like a river attendeth my way. I don't know how we can possibly sing this song or even review the words of this song without feeling some kind of emotion within, unless we're just reading or singing lyrics. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Look at the second verse. It gives us a picture right into the midst of his living, right into the midst of his mind and his heart. He said, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, and surely that was a picture of his life at that moment. If we were to put ourselves in his shoes, I believe we could possibly feel and measure of what he was going through. And some of you have experienced that. But look at what he said. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Look at how he trumps the day of the Lord. After all of the conflict, after all of the buffeting and the trials, and after all of the sin of his past, he said in that final verse, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Talking about worship. Let's go back to another song that we sang just moments ago, 321. Are these lyrics, or do we have emotion with them? Do we have a worshipful spirit and attitude with these words? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. How about going back to song number 226 or 227 first? Here's another old song. Go to the nursing home and lead this one in song, and you'll be surprised at how many people know this song. Those residents there that may not have been in church for a number of years and can't read a lick from the pages because of their eyesight, but they know this one. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Boy, those are beautiful lyrics, aren't they? Just melt together so well, blend together so beautifully. There's no reason why this song can't be an old song, an old hymn of the church that we would sing on a regular basis, because it just has a beautiful flow to it. But when it becomes more than lyrics, when we enter into the spirit of worship that is portrayed in this song, it changes the whole definition of the song. Sure, it's still beautiful in its flow. It's still beautiful in its rhythm. It's still beautiful in its melody. But it's more than just the beautiful aspects of those parts. We see a very vital and detailed description or prescription for worship. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. We're not worshiping the cross. We're not worshiping the hill called Golgotha. We're not worshiping the nails that were placed into the bosom or into the body of that Savior. But we're worshiping the Christ who died on that cross and who allowed His hands and His feet to be pierced by those nails. We're worshiping Him who came and gave His life a ransom for many. Behold, the Lamb of God is what we're worshiping about right here in the very first verse of this song. Isn't it beautiful? Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing His destiny. Do you believe the words of that song? He left the splendor of heaven and the glories of heaven and the riches of heaven to come down and live among sinful people and bear the scorn and the reproach even of His own brethren, of His own sisters, His own family, and a host of other people, and the religious rulers wanted Him dead. He left all of that to come and live like this for one purpose. It has a wondrous attraction for me. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. We could go on through a host of these songs looking at the worshipful spirit that is written within the pages or on the pages of this songbook. Worship. The upward reach of the human spirit through religious exercises that bring the soul into the presence of God, and we find that music is the language of the soul. When we worship in song, are we just singing words that are put to rhythm with rhyme? Or is there really feeling in those words? Is there an emotion in those words? Do they mean anything to us as individuals? You know, we don't even have to carry a tune to be able to worship in song. My granddad, my pap, that's what we called him, pap. He could play the harmonica. Man, he could really play a harmonica. Not as good as Terry. No, not as good as Terry can, but When I was a kid, nobody could play the harmonica like Pap. And what was so surprising to us as kids was that he could play it on tune, because he couldn't carry a tune singing. He was completely tone deaf when it came to singing. I don't understand it. It was humorous then. Now it's just boggling of my mind. I can't grasp it. But I tell you what, when we get together as family, when we have family worship or just gather around the piano, somebody would be playing and we'd start singing. Pap and Graham would join in, and oh, I'm telling you what, they were on a part all to themselves. But it didn't matter when Pap and Graham worshiped God. It didn't matter what came out of on their vocal cords. Their heart was full of worship. And it doesn't matter to God what we sound like. That ought to give some of us a great bit of hope and pleasure in singing to God. Worship is from the heart. It's an attitude. But do you notice how often attitudes are expressed through our countenance? What a note to end on this morning. Our attitudes are expressed through our countenance. Did you show up for worship this morning? Thank God for His presence today. Let's work at our worship. Put ourselves into it and worship God. Stand with me, please.